Thank you, Marion. I love this time of year when it comes to the readings we have in church, in our services. It's after Easter, and we get these different stories of people discovering what's happened, seeing Jesus, being amazed. They're wonderful stories. I realised that I wasn't very good in planning who's preaching when, though, because last week in the first service, Chris preached, and I just discovered this week that actually I gave him, or he had, the very same readings last year to preach on, so that wasn't great planning. And then I thought, hang on a second, this seems quite familiar, and realised that I stood here preaching on this same passage that I'm doing this year. Last year. So if you want a really good sermon on, go to the website. No, it's a different focus this time. So here is a familiar story, and it's part of the beginnings of the sort of what went on after Easter, after the beginning of the morning of Easter. And with these stories, they always are worth having the backstory, working out where we've got to. And so, in general, yes, it's Easter Day, but now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. That's what we had at the beginning of our story. That same day, two of them were going to Emmaus. Well, who is them? And we've worked out that same day, but who are they? So I thought, well, let's look backwards. And actually, I'm going to read from Luke's gospel. There's a wonderful thing that happens around the Easter story. We've got four different gospels, and then we've got various places where in the Acts of the Apostles and even in the letters that we have in the New Testament, people say, this is what happened. It was amazing. It's such a wonderful jumble. If you read the four gospels, there's different focuses on different bits. The story's slightly different. It's that wonderful thing about, oh, I remember this bit. Oh, wasn't it like that? It was like this. I'm sure it was that. It's just this amazing thing that happened, and they're all trying to get their heads around it, and that wonderful sort of chaos of it all, almost, as they're trying to get their heads around it, is there in our Gospels. So we need to read Luke's Gospel to work out who Luke is talking about on the road to Emmaus and what's just been happening. And I'm going to go right back, actually, to before all the good stuff, to the end of the bad stuff, which was on Friday. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how Jesus' body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. So that was Friday evening. Then they had to rest on the Sabbath, because you had to rest on the Sabbath. And then we get the beginning of the chapter, which we're in now. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. So Luke leaves us with early morning Sunday, some women who are saying, "Look what's happened," and the rest of them saying, "We don't believe you." And even Peter going and looking and wondering what's happened. And then we get the words at the beginning of today's reading. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. So that same day is the day after the Sabbath, and it's the day that some women have heard have heard from the angels and have been telling people this amazing story. And two of them, well, the them in question must be going back to the women came back from the tomb and they told all these things to the 11. That's the disciples now that Judas isn't one of them. And all the others. So two of them, part of the 11 and all the others. One of them we find out is called Cleopas. I reckon if the other one was one of the 11, whose names we know already, we would know this person's name. So actually, what we've got is not one of the big names, but two of the others, Cleopas and one of the other others. And that's encouraging, because actually, we don't feel like we're the big names. We're just some of the others. But look what God's about to do. So these two disciples, Cleopas and his friend, or it might have been his wife, or it might have been another member of his family. They live in the same place. Well, they had just heard from Mary Magdalene and from Joanna and from Mary and the other women who went to the tomb. And they heard about the angels, but they were at that stage where it was still devastating. It was still confusing. It still didn't make sense. They were there not being able to make sense of what had happened. It had all gone wrong in their minds. Jesus had died. There had been far too much public spectacle. Everybody knew this. People were jeering. People were crying. Depends who you were, but it had happened. And Jesus had been buried in a tomb. And then it had been the Sabbath. And now it was the day after that. Everybody knew. Yes, they were talking to each other about all these things, but it wasn't happy talking. Their faces were downcast. That's where they were as we meet them on the road. And that's where they were when they meet this man on the road who suddenly is walking along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Now, what's that all about? They were kept from recognizing him. It could be that they were kept from recognizing him because they were so fixed in their own grief and in their own assumptions that they didn't have space in their minds to recognize that this person next to them was Jesus. And if they'd really turned and looked, they would have said, "Ah, look who it is." But I'm not sure about that. I think it'd be quite hard to completely miss it. The other thing is that they were kept from recognizing it because it was all part of God's plan at this point. Because without recognizing who they were talking to, these two of the others got to tell their story. They got to talk about the things that had just happened. This stranger didn't seem to know about any of the events going on in Jerusalem recently. So they told him. They told him about it. They poured out their grief. They poured out their lost hopes. They even explained the confusion of these women that morning who had seen something that sounded like nonsense to them. They poured it all out. And having opened their hearts as they walked along, the stranger tells them, rather bluntly, but I'm sure very lovingly, how foolish they are. They haven't understood the scriptures. And then they get to listen as this stranger takes them through all of the Old Testament and points out to them all the places where there are prophecies about the coming Messiah, the one who will save them, all through the Old Testament, and points out to them that what they might have been expecting with some heroic battle scene where the Messiah saves Israel, redeems the nation, it's not going to be like that. But actually, it's about a suffering servant who will die and then be raised to glory. And yes, save Israel, but actually the whole world, those who believe in Jesus and what he's done, are saved. Wow, so much bigger and so different from what they had expected. But they're listening to this from a stranger who they haven't recognized. Quite a conversation that must have been. And I've thought for years that they really needed to have a dictaphone so that we could have the transcript. Would have loved to have had that whole thing. But actually, just this year, I've been thinking about this story again and thinking about the others, the two of them, the two people who were walking on the road that day. Why was it some others? Why was it those two? Now, when you think about the disciples, it's true we don't know all that much about the different disciples. We do know a bit about some of them, but not a huge amount. But when you think about them, I wonder who would be best among the disciples we know to listen to a story or an explanation that went deeply into all of the Old Testament books, the different prophets, the different prophecies, and laid that one out, and was full of deep theology and profound stuff that was just mind-blowing. Who would be among the disciples able to listen to that and take it in and go, wow? Sometimes I'm standing in a group of people and we're listening to somebody who's doing that sort of thing, and I'm going, wow, this is going straight over my head, but I'm sure it's amazing. Well, you know, we had Peter and Andrew and James and John, and before they became the disciples, they were fishermen. And before they were fishermen, they were probably fisher boys. And I don't know how much time they had in their lives to deeply study the scriptures and to be theologically ready to hear an amazing explanation all the way through the prophets and to go, wow, I've got that. You know, sometimes you're told something. I have this image of my mind as being a set of shelves where you're told things and you put them on the shelf. And you put them, it's like a bookshelf. You put them between the books that are like them. And then you'll remember them because they're packed in. But sometimes I've got this shelf which is empty and I try and prop up my new piece of information. It just falls over. I just can't find a way. Or even sometimes I don't have the shelves to put it on. Somebody's telling me something about the gargle blaster on a something. And I'm thinking, no, I don't know where you are. I have no idea. I have no shelf to put this on. I can't understand it. But if somebody knew about whatever it was that had a gargle blaster with it, then they would put that on their shelf. They would understand it. So the disciples, Matthew, he was another disciple. He's a numbers man. He's a tax collector. Tell him numbers, he'd be fine. Tell him deep theology through the prophecies of the Old Testament. Maybe he'd be going, where are the numbers? I don't know. But there are these two others. And they are the ones who God chose to have walking along the road that day. And Jesus to walk with them. And maybe these were two others who actually had spent time studying the scriptures and really getting it. Maybe they were two others who had those brains that listened to things and thought, wow, that's amazing. That fits in there. That's like that. This is fantastic. Maybe it was because they were those two others that they really understood what Jesus said as he explained them. So maybe they were key people in the early church for helping the church understand what it actually said in the Bible about Jesus suffering and dying and rising again. Maybe they remembered that conversation and talked about it with everybody. These two others may have been the others, but they were carefully chosen by God for what they were like, how they worked, and God used them as part of his plan. How wonderful that is. Because actually, let's face it, we're a church full of others. We're the others. Yes, we're pilgrims on the way, but we're not up with our names in big Bible lights. Ta-da! We are just people following Jesus, trying to do it in the way we can. Isn't it great to think that God has good plans for the others, for us, knowing how we are, knowing how we work? He's got ways in which he lines something up just for us, just for the way our brains tick, just for the things that we enjoy or we've got passion about. He can do that because he knows us. We're the right people at the right time when we're in his plans. And he's got those plans for all of us, surely. God knows you. He knows the way he's made you. He knows what he wants for you. He's got good opportunities for you. So Cleopas and the other get home, and the stranger goes to walk on, and they say, oh, come on in, it's getting late, you need a cup of tea, come and have a cup. So he sits down for a cup of tea and bread, clearly, and he breaks the bread, thank you, Carol, and suddenly they realise, they've obviously seen Jesus break bread before, he has a way of doing it, something makes them go, duh, wow, we've just worked out who this is. They recognise him, and then as suddenly as they recognise him, he's gone. That's so annoying. But they've realised, didn't our hearts burn within us, I'm quoting here, as he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. Now, let me just ask here, how many of you would say, opened the scriptures to us? These were clearly very theological people. They were, I mean, this is part of my idea here. They were people who would say, open the scriptures to us. I reckon that James and John would have said, he was telling us stuff from the Bible. But no, he opened the scriptures to them. And they realized something amazing is going on. So they rush back to Jerusalem. Last year I worked out that's like rushing back from IKEA on foot to here. That's a long rush. But they rushed back to Jerusalem and they got there. They've got this fantastic news to tell, and I'm sure it didn't annoy them in the slightest that when they got there, everybody was clustered around Simon Peter saying, oh, you've seen Jesus, have you? And they go, no, 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 we did too, we did too. These others had also seen Jesus, and they were able to say to everybody, look, Peter and these women, they're not out of their minds. They're not seeing things. We have also seen Jesus, and he told us all of this stuff. Listen, 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 listen. So, how fantastic that they were able to rush back and say all that to people. It's great. These two others have helped us in the church today to understand why it is and what it means that Jesus suffered and died and then rose again. So, all of you others, from one other to some other others, can I just remind you that God knows you and he loves you and he's got great plans for you, whoever you are, however other you are. And when we accept Jesus into our lives, when we respond to Jesus reaching out to us, which he does to each of us, then God becomes our Father. We have that relationship of God our Father and us as his children. That is a very wonderful and purposeful relationship. From our first reading, it says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. We've got to know who Jesus is. We've been given the gift of living in Jesus and Jesus living in us. And when that happens, we become more like Jesus. We stop being trapped in sin, that bad stuff that we could so easily slip back into. In fact, let's face it, that we do so easily slip back into. But as we get to know Jesus, and as Jesus lives in us and we live in him, so we are not trapped in it and we're able to get out. We don't stay stuck there. We get out and out. And one day, when God puts everything right, we will be totally right. In the meantime, he rescues us from our sins again and again, and we become more pure as we walk with him, because of course it rubs off, or it's in us better than rubbing off. And partly we know all this because of those two others who walked along the road to Emmaus and were listening to Jesus and passed on the great sermon that Jesus preached. So we're coming into land here, but I just want to think about their journey, that journey of these two others. They started off travelling away from Jerusalem, travelling away from hopes and companions, all the good story. That was back in Jerusalem, and then it had gone pear-shaped. They were sad and they were lonely and they were heading away from it all. That's where they were, but that's where Jesus met them. Jesus went and travelled along with them, away from it all. And they were honest with him. They poured it all out to him. Now, if that's what the direction of your life feels like right now, walking away from hope, if you're downcast, then look out for Jesus beside you. Even if you don't recognise that it's Jesus, Jesus will be there, getting beside you. And be ready to be real with him. And Jesus was very real with these two, as they were very real with him. And he showed them what they needed to see. They could see it in another way. A way which turned their despair and loss into joy and possibility. And he did that in a way that they understood. He did that in a way that worked with who they were. In a way that they could grasp. And there was that moment of recognition. And they realized this was worth running back to Jerusalem for. They left the bread broken on the table. They didn't do the washing up. They grabbed their coats and they went for it all the way back in the opposite direction. They turned around and went the other way. Are we on the lookout for God's moments? Because God's moments will make us turn around and go the other way. Back towards hope, back towards joy, back towards God's possibilities. Are we prepared to leave the bread broken on the table, to leave the washing up, whatever else it might be, and make our way back? Make our way in the direction that God's calling us because of what God's done. I really hope we are. I really hope I am. I really hope you will. When you get that moment where God reveals something to you, that you will say, yes, this is worth turning around for. This is worth changing my life for. This is worth doing things differently for. This is worth going in another direction for. Don't have your eyes or your ears shut at those key moments where God is saying something to you. Notice him, respond to him, and then you will become part of his other others. His others who he has such good plans for and who he knows so well and who he continues his wonderful work with in this day and at this time. And thinking about Thy Kingdom Come, which we were watching Archbishop Justin Welby on the screen earlier, as you look for those opportunities, think of all the others you would love to know those opportunities. You would love to hear God speaking to, saying, I know you and I've got good plans for you, and get praying for them. It's a wonderful thing that we can do. And let's pray now. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you spoke to those two others on the road to Emmaus. And we pray that we'll hear you speaking to us. And we pray that if you are saying things to us which are so radical that we need to turn around and go another direction, then you'd give us courage to do that. And I pray that you give us people around us who will help us to understand, like those two others on the road helped the disciples understand. So may we know you better, and we pray that more and more people will get to know you and your love and your transforming power at work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.